I invite you to pick up your Bibles. If you haven't brought your own, there should be one in the seat bottom in front of you, to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's a bit of a strange passage. It's also a passage that's kind of boom right in the middle. It follows a parable. It's the closing words of a parable, as a matter of fact, and I didn't want to focus on the parable per se. It's Matthew 13 verses 9 through 12. I didn't really want to focus on the parable as much as what Jesus says immediately afterwards. Puzzling words, but words that I think are very fitting for us as we stand in this season of Advent. So Matthew chapter 13, 9 through 12. Father, this is your word. We open it. Help us to do that humbly. As you look into our hearts and into our lives, help us to listen to you and with expectation. You have something to say to us this morning. Speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 13, right after Jesus speaks the words of the parable of the sower, sowing seeds, some fell on rocky and some fell on fertile soil. These are the words that he speaks. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken away from them." This is the word of God. Puzzling words indeed. You may be surprised, you may have been surprised when you walked in this morning that the straw and the Advent scene, the manger scene, is still here. Maybe you expected that to have been cleaned up. As John already said too, Christmas is done. People are looking forward to the next thing. You may also have been surprised that the Advent display, the four candles, hope, joy, peace, and love, and then in the middle, the Christ candle, are still there and they are still burning. After all, you say, Advent is over. Why has this not been cleaned up? Why is the manger scene still here? Why are the candles still burning? Well, Advent literally means arrival. And it is the celebration of the arrival, the contemplation of the arrival of this little child that was born in a manger, the Messiah of the world. And during that season of Advent, we take time to build up to Christmas Day, to anticipate, to expect. It's not unlike a child who looks forward to the opening of presents. And as Christmas Day, as that time, or whenever you do that, as that time comes closer, the same thing is true with birthdays. Sometimes the anticipation is even more than the day itself. All of that in Advent. But the point of Advent is often missed, I would say. The point is not primarily to recapture the waiting and anticipation of people who lived 2,000 years ago. Now, I know that that's usually what we do celebrate, the steps that we take. Oftentimes, when a series is put in place in the time of Advent, we look at the various characters, the various people that took part in that that drama that brought Jesus Christ to earth. We look at shepherds. We look at Joseph and Mary. We look at the angels who sang in the sky, and we look at the Magi who traveled far. We do that, don't we? But I don't want us to be mistaken, because it is not primarily about them anymore. Instead, Advent, I think, is rightly to be seen as a time for us to be entering into the hope and the expectation that God will come and do again for us now what he did for them then. So we aren't about simply remembering stuff that has happened in the past. We are a people that live in the present and look forward to the future. And I think that's often a point that then is missed when we celebrate Advent. I came across Meister Eckhart, who is a teacher, and he puts it this way. He says, "What good is it to me if the eternal birth of the divine Son takes place but does not take place within myself? What good is it to me for the Creator to give birth to his Son if I also do not give birth to him in my time and in my culture?" Yes, the birth of the child in a manger brought great joy and great hope to many people at that time. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the Magi, the angels sang of peace that was to come. But that was 2,000 years ago. Surely we can't be living only then and be stuck in that time period. Life goes on and we go on living. We need to be living with hope and expectation. It isn't that we simply look back to the past and wallow in nostalgia for a while, sitting in history for a while. No, we carry the same emotions, the same expectation of those people. We carry it with us. We carry it forward. We let it live in our hearts today. And that, of course, asks the question, what does that look like? What does it mean to look to live, rather, with hope and expectation. Parables, too, are often misunderstood, just like Advent. When you look at them initially, it seems very clear. Parables are simple stories that tell a great religious truth. They create curiosity, and even the most immature, even the least initiated into the ways of God will be able to access a parable, we'll be able to get something out of that curious and simple story that we call a parable. But it's not just a curious and simple story, this parable. It is a curious and simple story that contains deep and deeper truths than you initially see. It contains deeper truths for those alive and tuned in to the living God. There is an additional layer, and there may be more than one to that simple and curious story. And I think that's what our text is getting at. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Surely that's a very curious thing to say. As I look out into the audience, most of you have ears. Some of them I can't see, and others of us who are blessed with less hair, you can see them prominently. So what does it mean to say, those of you who have ears, whoever has ears, let them hear? It causes the disciples to ask, sir, why do you speak in parables? Why do you speak in such strange ways? Why do you say such odd and curious things? And the answer that Jesus gives is just as curious, is just as mysterious, and I suspect we rather read over it because we don't quite know what to do with it. He says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. In effect, what he is saying, God has met you. He has revealed himself to you. The Spirit has opened your eyes, the ears of your heart, your ears and the eyes of your heart. But that is not so for everyone. And so people hear parables at different levels. For some, it is a clever, simple, curious story that tells a general truth that will carry them forward into another day, another week. Thank you. We were blessed by that. Wasn't that nice what the pastor said today? But to those who are keen to hear God, those who have heard God speak to them, those whom God has already met, those whose hearts have already been opened, those on whose heart Jesus has been knocking, and he says, let me in, and those of you who have opened the door to Jesus, to those people, there are other layers of parables that reveal things about God that go deeper than the surface. Whoever, Jesus says, has will be given more. If you get the point of the story, if you recognize that this is God speaking to you, then I have more for you, much more. And they will have an abundance, Jesus says. But then he also says the opposite. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. That's more negative. That's more bothersome. That's not the kind of thing you want to be saying at Christmas when your churches are filled with perhaps the curious who want to hear the simple and curious story of Christmas once again. The point of a parable is this. A parable is a story that points beyond to a greater truth, a greater reality That is there. It is always there. It is so for everyone. We have the world and we have the spiritual world. We have the things that we can see and we have the things that you must accept in faith. And those things are sought by those who hunger and thirst for God. Parables, whoever has ears, let them hear. It is possible to hear a parable. It is possible to hear a simple story. It is possible to have heard the story of a baby born in a manger and the magic of magi coming and angels singing in the sky and shepherds being moved to come to Bethlehem. It is possible to hear all that and regard it as a simple and a curious story that teaches us something about hope, about God embracing this young couple and keeping them safe. It is possible to read it at that level and to go home with it and to feel satisfied. But for those who have ears, for those whom God has met, for those that the Spirit is poking, for those who want to see God, those who are looking for more, who are looking for meaning, those who have ears that work, those who have eyes that want to see, those who are seeking God, there is another message in Advent, in the coming of the child. A parable is a story that points beyond to greater truth. And some are not ready for that. Some do not want it. Some reject it. None of that gets away from the fact that the curious and simple story that we tell in Advent and on Christmas Day is just the top layer of deep truth. And the deeper truth that we too are called to the manger, to worship the Son of God, to bow down and worship. And for those who seek God, who seek greater purpose, who seek greater meaning, who look beyond the curious, simple story, it becomes the source of hope and expectation even for today. It is not simply a retelling of something that happens 2,000 years ago. It is inspiration for the way to live today. Do we live with hope and with expectation? Do we expect to see God moving in our midst? Are we surprised when magi show up, when opportunities come to our door? Do we seek him as the magi did from afar and go through great lengths in order to meet the Savior? Because what was true then is certainly true now. I'm asking you, do you live your life with a sense of hope and expectation to meet God, for God to work in you and through you, for God to show up? Or are you simply retelling a curious and simple story that happened 2,000 years ago, that it may warm your heart for a season, and then you pick up life as usual? The greatest truth, the core message of Christianity, of our faith, is this. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. all that you've heard through the prophets, God calling to you, your prayers, all these words, your theological doctrine, your summaries, your eloquent answers to questions of faith that are being asked to you, all of your words are meaningless until they take on flesh in your life. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how this passage starts. And the great miracle, that which gives us hope and that which fills us with expectation, is the Word becoming flesh. And Jesus took on flesh. God, the invisible, the eternal, the infinite, takes on flesh and he tabernacles, he pitches his tent, he moves into our neighborhood. God eternal in the person of Jesus Christ. And that which is true for Jesus Christ is just as true for us, his followers. As I did, so you should be doing. When I return to my Father in heaven, and we know that he has, the disciples saw him go. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and we will see him come back in the same way. There is another advent. There's going to be another arrival. But in the meantime, we, flesh and bone, are the Word of God. In the same way that God took on flesh and bone, so we and our faith is to take on flesh and bone. Again, this is the core message of Christianity. The Word became flesh. This isn't merely a statement about Jesus. It's intended to be a way of life for us. The Word of God must become materialized in our lives. So how do you live? How will you live in 2019? Will you still talk about the Word, or will you live out the Word? Will you be the Word? Will you be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world? Will you live lives of hope and expectation that God will do again and will do still what he did 2,000 years ago, meet people at their point of need, meet them where they're at, to still their fears, to bring hope in a world of despair, to embrace the lost, and to be light in darkness. Advent. Advent is simply asking a simple question, and I hope that you will carry this question with you into the new year. Advent isn't what happened then, it's what happens next. And so I want each of you to take a question with you into 2019. Here's the question. I won't make it long. What's next, God? We need to be living lives that have that question at our center. What's next, God? Do you come into the worship service expecting to hear a word from God? Or do you just want to get through it so you can go home? Do you expect to hear direction? Do you expect to be challenged by God's word? Do you expect to take his word and make it personal, to take it home, to think about how do I live this? How do I apply this? Do you enter the week ahead with that question, what's next, God? How will you show up? When will you show up? I am looking for you, God. What divine expressions of life does God want to birth through us, individually, as a church? We need to regularly reflect on this question with openness to God's Spirit. There is a reason that Christ puts his Spirit in you, in your heart. He places his Spirit in you to guide you into the next truth, into meeting God again and again, into living your life expectantly, looking for God and expecting him to use you. If we don't live like that, we may become spiritually barren. We can lose our capacity to give birth to new expressions of God's life in the world. He who has ears, let them hear. Entering the spirit of Advent is as simple as holding this question, what's next, God? And then waiting for an answer with hope and with expectation. Some of you may have recognized the graphic that I used on my PowerPoint. Anyone recognize it? EA, Everyday Advent. Maybe you didn't notice it. Maybe you just thought those were the two letters of the title. EA, anyone? Electronic Arts. I knew that some of the younger people would get it. It is actually the logo of Electronic Arts, and that's why it has the little TM there, trademark, right? Electronic Arts is in the business of making video games. And they have their logo. They say it is their mission to inspire the world through arts, the art of games. A company that makes video games and doing it very successfully. We've got generations that are hooked. What is our vision? What is our vision? How will we inspire people? How will we instill hope? Do we still have an expectation that we can do this, and that we're supposed to do this, and that we even want to do this? Or are we too busy looking for the next thing in our lives? We started the service with a spot for Alpha. Most of us were still in the foyer, in the parking lot, making our way to the sanctuary. And if you were one of those, you probably missed it. Invite someone to Alpha. Give them hope. And when you invite someone to Alpha, expect the Spirit of God to have been working and to carry your awkward words, because we all are in that space of, I don't know how to invite someone, and it seems like I don't. Have you prepared yourself before you ask? Do you pray that God is working? Do you hope that the person will say yes? Or are you just glad that you got through it, and if you never hear from that person again, hallelujah, I didn't want to deal with it anyway? Do we expect them to answer yes? And when they say yes, will you go with them, accompany them, and do you expect God to work in their lives, in their hearts? We're going to be meeting as a congregation for our congregational meetings, trying to make some decisions about the future. of that building, but I think it's a bigger question about us. Are we preparing ourselves? Are we building hope? Are we expecting to hear God speak to us? Or will you just show up last minute or a few minutes into it so you don't have to sit through the preliminaries? Do you recognize that on the surface is one thing and underneath is a whole other thing? For those who have ears, let them hear. What's next, God? For God's sake, when you ask that question, sit down long enough, be quiet long enough, and sit down with expectation to actually hear him say something, to speak to you. What's next, God? Advent is about the everyday. This is just a reminder of what happened then. Everyday Advent is about, God, we expect you to show up again and again and again, and we are ready. I'm going to end with the words of a poem. When the carols have been stilled, when the star-topped tree is taken down, when family and friends are gone home, when we are back to our schedules, the work of Christmas begins. To welcome the refugee, to heal a broken planet, to feed the hungry, to build bridges of trust, not walls of fear, to share our gifts, to seek justice and peace for all people, to bring Christ's light to the world. Every day is Advent. Step into it with hope and expectation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us when we treat Advent as a story that we pull out once a year and wax and wane nostalgically about that which happened 2,000 years ago, and help us to pull it, Father, into the present, into the now, and that it may make a difference for the choices that we make, for the time that we commit, for the priorities that we set in our lives. May we live every day in the spirit of Advent, asking you, what's next, God? Here I am. Use me. Speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your word. The word became flesh. Let me be a herald of your peace. Amen.